Before we go into the second chapter of Ezekiel, there's two things I want to remind us of concerning the book. This is a vision. Let's keep that in mind. If we don't, we'll get off the subject and we'll get confused. Keep in mind that this is a vision. The second thing we want to keep in mind is this is a last day vision. Although it had a partial fulfillment when they came out of Babylon, but it didn't have a complete fulfillment. The complete fulfillment is in the tribulation. So as we study this, let's keep that in mind. The cherubims, the living creatures we saw in chapter 1, are definitely last day glorified human beings that are in harmony with the purpose and the will of God to bring judgment upon the earth. This is the same as the living creatures of Revelation 4 and 5. It's the same as the angels that showed John around, the ones that poured out bowls of wrath upon the earth, and the woes and all those is the same as the living creatures. The only difference between Revelation 4 and 5 is these are seen at a later date. These are seen after the opening of the seals. John sees them at a later date. So this would be the same time as John sees them as angels pouring out wrath upon the earth. So if we keep that in mind, we can understand what we're reading here. Other than that, we'll get confused. And I have seen this and try to apply it to every day. This is not talking about the church. Although we can see some wonderful truths in there and some applications, but we cannot take it directly. So let's keep that in mind as we study it. All right, chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand on thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me up on my feet, and I heard him that spake to me. First, let's read with this verse 28 of chapter 1. As appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness around about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now notice the time element here. And when I saw, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice that spake, heard the voice of one that spake to me, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand on thy feet. So you see, we have a continuation of thought. So we're talking about the living creatures. We're talking about the glory of the Lord that appeared unto Ezekiel. And when he saw it, he fell on his face. Every bit of energy was drained out of Ezekiel as he saw the glory of the Lord. But when he heard the voice talking to him, he was able to stand. Now here's the thought I believe that we can see it is, that humanity has no ability whatsoever before the glory of God. When John saw the glory of God in the first chapter of Revelation, he fell, it says, and I fell at his feet as dead. And there is no strength. I believe this is one of the things that God wants to show us, is we have no ability, no strength in ourselves whatsoever when we're before the glory of God. We're left in total weakness. Now, most people don't want the best of God because they don't want to be in total weakness. This is why they reject many truths concerning the Spirit of God. But this is what happens. But when you hear the voice of him that spake. Oh, how the word of God lifts us up then. How the word of God strengthens this mortal body. But there's power in the voice of God. And we're able to stand. Now this was an order, wasn't it? To stand upon thy feet, and I'll speak unto thee. Now, there's a threefold type that we see Ezekiel in. Am I talking loud enough?
Yeah.
There's a threefold type. The one type is he represents the remnant of Israel, a remnant of the Jews that have yielded to the Lord and is overcoming during the tribulation period. They will see the glory of God, and this will strengthen them to go through the tribulation. Another picture that he pictures is he's a type of the two witnesses of Revelation 11, and they were slain before in the streets of Jerusalem, and God brought them back to life. But the thing that he's a type here is the fact that he is a witness before the Lord. And then in a measure, we'll see that a little later on, we'll see him as a type of Jesus as a man, not a type of Christ, but a type of Jesus as a man. Notice in verse 2, we can see that. Well, in verse 1, he said unto me, Son of Man. Now notice what he's called there, Son of Man. This is used 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. He's called the Son of Man. Jesus is called the Son of Man in the biographies 86 times. So there is a similarity there, isn't there? Daniel was called the Son of Man only one time in Daniel 8:17. But this was a title that was given him. So as a man, we're saying he represents God's overcoming people during the tribulation period. Now, he's also, I say, a picture of Jesus that called himself the Son of Man, but he is seen as the Son of Man as a rejected man, as a suffering man. And we'll see that in Ezekiel's life as we study these chapters. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, and I heard him and spake. I heard him that spake unto me. Such power, such strength. But I marvel many times at the harmony of the Spirit in line with the Word. Over and over again. There's a scripture in the very last chapter of 1 John, chapter 5, and notice verse 20, no, verse 6, where he's from 6 through 8, I guess. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. People leave the Spirit out of their life. You see, they don't have the witness and they don't have the truth. They have some truth, but not all the truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth. Now this is what we see here in Ezekiel, the witness born on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now these are inseparable. The water speaks of his life on the earth as a man, that which was poured out for us. Anyway, I don't want to spend too much time on that. But if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. So the Holy Spirit entered into me, and when he received the word. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of Man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that rebelleth against me. They and their fathers have transgressed me even unto this very day. Now verses 3 through 5 is God's expression, I guess might be a good word to say, of the conditions of Israel. I think I'll go ahead and read through 5. For they are impudent children, stiff-hearted. I do send unto thee. Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. Now, this is what God called Israel, a rebellious nation that he would send them to. The word rebellious here is used 6 times in this chapter. How often God calls them a rebellious people. Their attitude as men. See, 6 is a number of man, is what I'm saying to start with. And as a man, they fulfill all that man is. Man by nature is rebellious. And he calls them a rebellious people. Then in verse 4, he calls them an impudent people. The word impudent better rendering of that is to be stout. It's translated strong 7 times in the Old Testament, to be very strong. It's also translated hard. Proverbs 21:29. Somebody look that up for me and read it. Proverbs 21:29 is a good expression of the word impudent. It's hard. He has a hard. That word hard there, see, is the same word as we have for impudent here. He had a hard face, and we'll look at that thought on down there. 21:29. Then the next thing we see is they're stiff-hearted. Now this is the same as being stiff-necked. In chapter 3, verse 7, they're called impudent and stiff and hard. Let's see if we find it here. And hard-hearted, impudent and hard-hearted, is the same Hebrew word that is used there. There are a lot of thoughts that we could say about that. It's translated to be rough, roughly, cruel, stiff-necked, stubborn. All of these are good translations of the word. Stephen, when he addressed, he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your father hath. How's that go? Acts 7? I can't quote it. So do you, as your father, and something, my mind, 50-something.
You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you.
Yeah. You always resist the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the essence of rebellion, isn't it? To resist the Holy Ghost. I talked to a man one day, a preacher, and we was out together, and out by just by ourselves, and he said, Art, I hear what you're saying, but I got all the Holy Ghost I'll ever want. I want. And I said, Jack, you've got all the Holy Ghost you'll ever get. People, this is a rebellion, you see, not wanting all that God has for us. And so this is what Israel did. Now, the main thing of their rebellion and their attitude is the fact that they turned from God to idols. To serve idols. In 1 Thessalonians 2, I think it is. It's 1 Thessalonians 1, last verse, 1 Thessalonians 1, I believe, next to the last verse. He says, you turn from idols to God to serve the true and living God. This is what he wants, isn't it? This is rebelling against satanic forces. But these were rebellious against him. Then in verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, they'll know that there is a prophet. Whether they do or they don't, you be obedient. See, this is the thought. You be obedient, Ezekiel, no matter what somebody else does. And I think this is a good secret of our witness. We don't look at people. We don't look at things. We keep our eyes upon the Word of God and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether people accept it or reject it, it's really none of our affair. That's God's business. Only God can talk to a heart. So he said, Ezekiel, you just be faithful to what I have called you to do. You'll be obedient and don't look at anything else. Sometimes it's hard to witness to our relatives and our loved ones. Very hard. I think I heard Ruth make a statement, I'd just like to twist her neck or something like that one day. Did she say that, Ruth? Well, sometimes we feel that way, but we can't get our eyes on people. We keep our eyes upon the Lord himself. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dwellest among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So perfect love casteth out all fear. We keep our eyes upon our Lord. Now, both Isaiah and Jeremiah, both, God told them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And there is a hurt in witnessing and telling others about the Lord. And here we see a threefold hurt. Briars, thorns, and scorpions. They increase in hurt as we go along. Briars will scratch us, won't they? It's irritating. I remember when I was a kid, we used to go out and pick wild blackberries and get our arms all scratched up on them. But it didn't kill us. It was irritating. But thorns go a little deeper. They pierce deeper into the flesh. We used to have an old locust tree when I was young, and I always going out there barefoot and stepping on those locust thorns. And, oh, they'd break off in your feet, you know. They're more piercing, thorns are. And a scorpion even hurts worse. I took some time the other day to go to the encyclopedia and look up what I could find on scorpions. And to my amazement, I didn't know this, but they're akin to the spider family, and rather than the insect. But unless a person is sick or weak or has heart problems, they're usually not deadly. But they're sure, the venom sure can make you sick, according to Grolier's Encyclopedia. So we have a threefold hurt: briars, thorns, and scorpions. But don't be afraid of their words. See, although they might stick us, they might sting us, they're not going to kill us. Don't be afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. Looks can't hurt you. They can frown at you and anything they want, but looks can't hurt you. Though they be a rebellious house, and thou shalt speak my words unto them. Now here's the power, you see, here's the strength against them. My word, not your words or your thoughts. A lot of preachers, you know, go try to make the Bible fit their thinking, but it's the word of God that we want to talk. Thou shalt speak my words against them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. They're rebellious people. Now keep that in mind, that people in general are rebellious people. The flesh is rebellious. The only one that isn't rebellious is those that walk in the Spirit. Paul wrote to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't be rebellious if you walk in the Spirit. But the flesh in general is rebellious, and we don't look at it. We look at Jesus. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Here's the contrast to this, see? Thou, son of man, you hear what I say unto you. Be not rebellious like that. Don't you act like they do at all. Don't be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat, and I give thee. Now, this is what God wants, is simply open your mouth and eat the word. Now I'm going to read several verses down through here and go over it again, even into the third chapter. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 9. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written within lamentations and mournings and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that which thou findest. Eat this roll, and go and speak into the house of Israel. And I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey in sweetness. Here's the word of God, a roll of the book. Isn't it good to know the roll of the book? Isn't it good to eat it and make it a part of your very life? This is what God told Ezekiel to do, to eat it, the roll of the book. Now he told Jeremiah to do the same thing, to eat the roll of the book. We might look at a couple of verses in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set before thee the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down and destroy and throw down and build and to plant. I have put in your mouth my words. Isn't that beautiful? I have put my words in your mouth. This is what we want, isn't it? Brother Jesse Franklin one time told me, he said, study like it all depend upon you and preach like it all depend upon God. And I've tried to take that advice over the years. It's his word. It's his business. He's the one that puts it in our mouth. Remember when Jesus sent his disciples out. He said, don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to say. See? You just open your mouth and we'll fill it. And that didn't mean they shouldn't know anything. That isn't what he was telling them. He was telling them to depend upon him. He was there to teach them. Today we have the Word to teach us and the Holy Spirit. Then in the 15th chapter of Jeremiah, we have another similar thought, verse 16. The words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Isn't that beautiful? You search the word and find it and eat it, and it will give you joy and rejoicing of the heart. It's the only thing that we can guarantee will rejoice the heart is the word of God. God told Ezekiel to eat the word. Eat it. Put it in your mouth. Digest it. Make it a part of your life. And he told John almost the same thing in Revelation 10. Let's turn over there and read John's experience in the 10th chapter. Find the verse here. Verse 8. And a voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. Remember who we said this angel was all the way through. And we proved it in the 22nd chapter, didn't we? When John fell down before this angel, he said, worship me not, because I'm just a man like you are. But it was this living creature that had the book, the overcomer. He stood on the sea and on the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. As soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people, and nations, and tongues, and kings. Now, eating the word of God tastes so sweet and wonderful when it's going down. But you let it start being worked out in your life, it isn't so sweet. It becomes bitter. It hurts sometimes. Rejection hurts. There's so many things that the word of God will cut us back. We read in Hebrews 4, it's like a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, even to the marrow of the bone. It separates soulish things from spiritual things. And this hurts when it starts cutting, when it starts circumcising our heart and ears. It hurts. So it isn't always sweet. Sometimes it's bitter to the belly. But if we want to tell it, the word prophesy here comes from a Greek word of prophetes, which means to speak in the place of another. Not necessarily foretell the future, as most people think of prophecy. But if we want the word of God to go out of our life, then it has to come in first. We have to let it judge us. We have to let it cut us. And in order for it to be of any value. So he was given the role to eat. Now, I want us to notice one more thing in our lesson, chapter 2, verse 10. The essence of this book was lamentations, mourning, and woe. Now, this is the same as we see being opened in Revelation 6, the roll with sealed with seven seals. Jesus is the only one that could open it, but it was poured out upon the earth. And the essence of it being poured out was woe, 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 wasn't it? Well, this is what we have here. A threefold lamentation, mourning, and woe. And before it could be poured out, Ezekiel had to eat of it. And so it is with anyone who gives forth the word of God. It has to be worked out in their life before it can be worked out, before it can be known in the lives of others. We have to be a partaker of it, and we have to be judged by it if it's going to do any good. Now, this is what the remnant of of Israel will be the overcomers of the nation. We'll judge this. They will experience these woes. This is the same as a woman that flees into the wilderness in Revelation 12, and she'll suffer and die, but she'll witness for the Lord. Many of those will be slain. They'll be raised from the dead. We read in the 20th chapter, and they'll reign with Christ 1,000 years. But they're going to suffer during the tribulation, even though they're righteous. Same way with the two witnesses. They'll suffer for their witness sake, but God's going to raise them from the dead also. Notice in this book we have in our letter, there is no blessing, is there? No blessings in this book. It's lamentations and mournings and woe. And so it will be. This is a proof that this is last days of tribulation book. We see here. Moreover, he said unto me to eat it, and he just opened his mouth. Now notice the word was to eat and speak. Verse 2 shows obedience. I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat. He's the one that did the work. He caused me to eat. So we might say we have a challenge with the book. We have obedience to the book and ability with the book. So I opened my mouth and did eat. And he said unto me, cause thy belly to eat. Not your teeth, not your lips, but your belly. This is where it's digested. And fill thy bowels with this roll that I give unto you. Make it a part of your life. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. What is it? The 19th Psalm, isn't it? Sweeter than honey. How's that go? We sing that in our chorus book, don't we? Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, isn't it? Well, it's his word that is sweeter. And then he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent unto a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Now, I'm not sending you to Rome. I'm not sending you to Spain. I'm not sending you to Germany. I'm sending you to people that you're acquainted with. I'm sending you people that you know their language. And they should be able to understand you and communicate with you. Not to a people of strange speech and of hard language. These words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee unto them, people that couldn't understand you, they would have hearkened unto thee. But God didn't send Ezekiel to them. He sent Paul to them, didn't he? So the word of God went forth. It was rejected by rebellious people. But Paul, God chose the Apostle Paul to bring it to a people of other nations. This was a change on the day of Pentecost. With other tongues will I speak unto people. There was many from every dialect there on the day of Pentecost, wasn't there? And they heard them speak in their own dialect. And God began to usher in to a new people that had never heard. And they heard. But the people of Israel had a hard heart. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. If they won't hearken unto God, why would they hearken to Ezekiel or anybody else? For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their face, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. Now they had a strong heart, a stout face, stern, refused to move or budge from what they stood for or believed even a little bit. But don't you get discouraged. I'm going to make your face harder. You're going to be able to withstand anything that they have. Notice verse 8. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their face. You're going to be stronger than they are. In fact, I'm going to make you the strongest person that there is. Verse 9. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Think about that. Now this word adamant is an interesting word It comes from a Hebrew word that was used for a sharp, hard stone for the purpose of engraving. Somebody look up Jeremiah 17:1 for me, and you'll see in there that this same word for adamant here is translated diamond there. This was a good rendering of the word, actually, the word diamond. Somebody have it, 17:1, all right? Okay.
The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altar.
He said it was a diamond used for engraving, for writing. But here we read that this hard surface is likened to a diamond, so hard that it'll cut, but it's harder than flint. Have I made your forehead? Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks. You can look harder, though they be a rebellious people. Now, God gives his people the ability to stand and withstand. And he tells us to stand. Remember in Ephesians 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. So we have in these verses, stand, and withstand. And we are able to do this through the word of God. He makes a face that is a witness for him stronger than any other face. And we don't back down, not even a little bit. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thy ears. Oh, such a way that God has. Our part is simply to let it come into our heart. His word as he speaks. And this will be the attitude of the remnant of Israel. They'll hear the word of God. They'll receive it in their heart. And it'll be a part of their life. And this is what keep them going on and standing. No matter how hard the trials of the tribulation period becomes. Jesus said it's going to get so terrible during that time that it's never been that bad before or ever will be that bad again. And except the days be shortened and be no flesh on the earth. Now this is what they're going to have a face to stand against. Do you think we have a face to stand against persecution today? We should have if the word of God is living and real in us. He said to go and get thee unto them. Let's read that list a little bit different. Let's look up in verse 10 again. He said, Son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go, and get that unto the captives of the children of my people. See, there's a threefold work there. And speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they won't hear. See, this has nothing to do with it. Obedience is the thing. Whether people listen to us when we talk to them has nothing to do with it. Let God talk to their heart. We witness anyway, and we don't give up. We keep talking and talking and talking. And I'm sure glad that the guy that led me to the Lord didn't give up on me. And I wouldn't have blamed him if he had him. But I was a very rebellious heart when he began to talk to me about the Lord. Verse 12, and then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a rushing saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures, and that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of the rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Now, keep in mind, this is a vision. Don't let us get this out of our mind. And so the Spirit took his spirit up. Now, what we're seeing here is an ushering in of another time of God's dealing. Now we said that these living creatures are glorified human beings. They begin their witness on earth during this age that we're living in now. This is where they qualified for being living creatures. And so he was taken up, and he heard behind him a voice of a rushing saying. Now notice the word noise here and rushing. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of their wheels against them, and the noise of the great rushing. Now, if you'll remember in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came, he came as the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it lit upon every one of them. Here we have a similar thought, the moving of the Holy Spirit. And even during this age, as he prepares people for that tribulation time. So Ezekiel was lifted up for a short time, and then he was transported in spirit, see, to them that was in captive at Telabib, that dwelled with the river Kebar. Now we had this river back in chapter 1. And I sat whether they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now the word Telabar means a hill of green corn or green grain. Now this is what God wants his people to be. This is what Israel should have been when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. But they weren't. You see, this was God's purpose. But instead of being freed and being the resurrection life that God wants them to, and God just kept giving them opportunities to be this, if you'll remember, up until the stoning of Stephen, and then even after the stoning of Stephen, up until 70 AD, God gave them every opportunity to be this, but they didn't. So now we see them just sitting and astonished. And he said, I sat where they sat, and I was just like them. And I remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now, 7 is a number of completeness in numerically in the scripture. And I think what we see here is a completeness of time, God's time. God has a certain time for everything. He'll have a day in which the two witnesses will witness a set time. He has a set time in which the remnant of Israel will witness. But nothing will move ahead of God's timing. We talk about this war over there right now, but it's moving in harmony with God's timing, not man's. People blame this one and that one for everything, but the Bible says the powers that be ordained of God. And God has a time for everything. He has a time to plant, a time to sow. What is that in Lamentations? No, I mean in Ecclesiastes, I couldn't think of it. But Ezekiel couldn't move before his time. I think this is a preparative time too. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days. I can see a lot of patience being worked out here too in this. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the words of my mouth, the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. It had nothing to do with the church. It has to do with the 7 years of tribulation. And so when we read this, let's keep that in mind. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, or speaketh to warn the wicked from the wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he return not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, Ezekiel here represents God's witness on the earth. And this is... It doesn't say that they won't. It says, if you don't. So during that time, there's going to be two classes of witnesses. There's going to be the true witnesses, which is going to witness to him, and the false witness, which will not witness the truth. And the false witness will be accountable for not doing it. Now, we had the same thing when they went into Babylonish captivity, if you'll remember. Some of the false prophets got up and said, oh, no, God's going to take care of us. He isn't going to let Jerusalem fall. But he did. And they didn't believe the true prophets. So during the tribulation, the truth and the falsity is what's being judged here. The reason I wanted to bring that out that way is because I heard a man over the radio one time, and he said a close friend of his was unsaved, and he had opportunities to witness to him, and he didn't witness to him, and he died. I think he got killed or something. And he said, his blood is going to be upon my hands. Well, that's a lot of nonsense. That's not true. If I fail to witness to somebody today, God's going to have somebody else to go talk to him. He's not going to depend on me to do any witnessing. So we're talking about an end time situation here. Again, when the righteous, first let's discern what a wicked person is. The wicked person that we're talking about here is one that had been offering idols, sacrificed to idols. You see, that's the wicked person. They had turned from the truth. They didn't want the truth. They had never had the truth. We can see the two creations in the wicked and the righteous. We see that all through the Psalms or Proverbs. You can't understand that if you don't understand the two creations. So the wicked isn't going to listen, and he's going to be judged. But how about this righteous man in verse 20? When a righteous man did turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay as a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. And he shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require upon thy hand. Nevertheless, if I warn the righteous man that the righteous and the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned, and thou shalt deliver thy soul. Now we have the same condition here, but the circumstances is just a little bit different. Rather than have a rebellious person and outwardly wicked, we have a man here that is self-righteous. The word righteous here comes from a Hebrew word that means morally righteous or lawfully just. He probably offered all the sacrifices. He did everything according to the book. And yet his heart was not right before the Lord. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I sin not against thee. And so we have a morally righteous person. Now, it doesn't mean that this man was saved and lost his salvation. That isn't what we're talking about. See, but people don't see it as a vision is for the end time and get all confused here. So during the end time, there's going to be the Pharisees, and just like there was during Jesus' time, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Jesus, although they were outwardly righteous, Jesus called them he called them a whited-walled sepulchre. John the Baptist called them a generation of vipers, didn't he? But it's all the same thought. All right, verse 22, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, and go forth into the plain where I will talk to thee. Now, I think this is beautiful because here at this point, God wanted to be alone with Ezekiel. And this is where we get close to the Lord. We get alone with him. And it's the same way with the remnant. They're going to get their strength by being alone with the Lord. So he was obedient, verse 23, and I rose and went forth into a plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face, just like he did in chapter 1, verse 28. But, oh, this is where we see the glory of the Lord, when we get close to him. And at this point, the Spirit entered into me. Isn't that beautiful? Now, you say, well, that was for Ezekiel, and that's true. It was for Ezekiel. But it's also going to be for the remnant in the last days. And let me tell you, it can be for us too today. We get in the plains with the Lord and see his glory and understand how wonderful he is. Humble ourselves to the uttermost before him in humility, and the Spirit will enter unto a person. And then we read, and he set me on my feet, and spake unto me, and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thy house. Now this is interesting. All along here we heard him say how much he was going to go witness to them, how he was going to tell them. And here he tells him, you go shut yourself into your house. Well, is he going to witness or isn't he? Yes, he is, but not with words. Thou, son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee. This is the means in which you would be shut into his house. They'll put bands upon thee and bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave into the roof of thy mouth. Not only are you going to be shut into your house, but I'm going to make you where you can't talk. I'm going to make you dumb, that thou shalt be dumb and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. Now this was for a length of time. It wouldn't be forever. And we'll see this what it is in a minute. But when I speak with thee, I will open your mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. That's about all he needs to say, isn't it? This is what the Lord said. Now let's keep that in mind as we see his testimony in chapter 4. That he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house.